Let's turn in our Bibles now to the Gospel of John, and we will begin tonight in chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. Now, up until this point, Jesus had been saying, the hour has not yet come. There were endeavors early on in his career to sort of acclaim him as the Messiah and as the King. And Jesus would say that his hour had not yet come, or he would disappear from them, and he was waiting for a strategic hour. As we study the scriptures more carefully, we can understand that, because the scriptures did predict the very day that the Messiah would come. There in Daniel, from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, would be 69 sevenths, and so 483 years. And Jesus came exactly 483 years from the time of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So he was very conscious that God had told of the day that the Messiah would appear, and he would refuse to be acknowledged or acclaimed as the Messiah until this day did come. And so here we are in chapter 17. Jesus is saying, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And here it is declaring that he should give this eternal life to as many as you have given to him. The Bible tells us to make our calling and our election sure. You know, I don't care how successful you may be in the eyes of the world. If you miss out on the eternal life that Jesus Christ has offered to us, then your whole life is going to be just one big waste of time. So the most important thing that we can do during our lifetime is to make sure of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here he is given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as God has given to him. And this is life eternal. How do you have eternal life? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son, and he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. And so Jesus is telling you right here, this is eternal life, that we might know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Jesus goes on to say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self and with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Jesus is on his last hours on earth. The time has been declared, and he is with his disciples, and he knows that he will soon be leaving them. He will be going to the cross, and thus he is praying to the Father. They are coming from the Last Supper. They are traveling over to the city of Jerusalem, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be praying, and then will be arrested, will be tried, and before 9 o'clock the following morning, he'll be hanging on the cross. And so these are the prayers that Jesus is offering as he is on his way from the Last Supper there, and he is going over to the Garden of Gethsemane. But on the way, he stops for this prayer. He said, "I have manifested thy name unto men whom you gave to me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are from thee, and I have given unto them the words which you gave to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that you did send me." So he's just referring to those of us who have come to faith in him. And so he said, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which have been given to me, for they are yours. And all of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition," a reference to Judas Iscariot, "that the scripture might be fulfilled." Of course, the scripture of him that, of his betrayal of Jesus. It's actually a prophecy in Psalm 55. "And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." It's an interesting thing. Here is Jesus at this critical time of his life, facing now the cross and death on the cross, facing the angry mob and the taunts and all that he'll be facing on the next morning. And he is talking about the fullness of joy. He's saying, "These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." The fullness of joy is a subject of Jesus here in John, and the joy that comes from a relationship with God. And if you have a right relationship with God, your life should be filled with joy. "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. And they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, but sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth." So the word sanctify is to set them apart. And so God set them apart. And this is his prayer for you. that you might be set apart from the world, not be a part of the world, but set apart from the world. Even as you have sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that I also might be sanctified through the truth. And neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so this, as I read this, realize that this prayer of Jesus stretches out and it includes me. It includes you. He's praying for you, those of you who believe on him through the testimony of the apostles given to us in the Bible. So I don't pray for these alone, but for those which shall believe on me through their word. That's me. I've come to believe in Jesus Christ through the word that he has given to us through his apostles, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be one in us, and that the world might believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave to me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as I have loved them, as you have loved me. Father, I will also that whom you have given to me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. From eternity past, Jesus was with the Father. He was worshiped and adored. He, in the beginning, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was light, and the light was the life of men. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed on his name, who were born not by the will of man, nor by the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. And so here's his prayer. Now, I don't know what it does for you, but to think that Jesus was praying for me just really excites me. It thrills me to know that he was praying for me. And his prayer is that we might be with him to see the glory that he had with the Father. His disciples that were with him, they saw him in his humiliation. They saw him as he was despised and rejected by men. They saw him as he was hanging on the cross. But his prayer is, Father, I want them to see me in the glory that I had with you before the world ever existed. And that's how we're going to see him. When we do see him, we will see him in that glorious condition that he was with the Father, one with him, before the world ever came into existence. O righteous Father, The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So this Lord's Prayer there on the way to the cross, it's a prayer that really can take a lot of meditation. I go through this prayer quite often, just verse by verse, meditating on each verse and thinking of Jesus praying for me. This is his prayer, and it thrills me to realize that he is praying this prayer for me. We do read that seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so this is the intercessory prayer of Christ for the followers of him through the ages. In chapter 18, Jesus arrives at Gethsemane with his disciples. When he had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. Now, here John gives us a very abbreviated picture of Jesus there in the garden. You have to go to the other Gospels to get the full story. But we do read that Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often resorted thither with his disciples. So it was a place that Jesus went often with his disciples for prayer, for meditation, and just oftentimes when they were in Jerusalem, they would spend the night out in the open there on the Mount of Olives. And so he had his special place there that he loved to go. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Who are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said unto them, "I am." The word "he" is added to the text by the translators, but it's just that ego eimi, the "I am," that word of deity. Only Jesus can say "I am." You may say "I am," but that was a moment ago, and now you was. But the eternal "I am," our Lord. And so as soon as he had said this unto them, "I am he," they went backwards and fell on the ground. And then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I've told you that I am. If therefore you are seeking me, let these go their way." So he is asking that they dismiss the disciples that are with him there. And if you want me, you've got me, let them go. That the saying might be fulfilled, or the scriptures be fulfilled, which spoke of them which you gave me, "I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, it's an interesting thing. The disciples were much as we are. They weren't perfect men. And when we read in the scriptures of the disciples, we always seem to put them in a super spiritual category. We don't think of them, or we never think of ourselves on the par with them. But they were just so much like us. And they had their little pet rivalries among themselves. And Peter and John were evidently always in competition with each other. And so John, remember now, is writing this. And he is telling us that Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the servant of the high priest, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. The other Gospels tell us of this incident, but they don't tell us who it was who did it. But John does, because, you see, he's got this going with Peter. And so he tells you it was Peter. He was the guy that drew the sword and clipped off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus is committed. Now, what we don't have in John's gospel is the story of his being in the garden and his prayer in the garden. The other gospels tell us that as he came into the garden with his disciples, he set them in one place. He took Peter, James, and John a little further and set them closer to him and commanded them, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And then we read that he went on a little further himself and began to pray, and his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground, being in great agony. And it speaks really of a heart rupture when your sweat turns to blood. And he is there interceding with the Father for himself. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. And so here he is asking the Father if there is another way by which man can be redeemed from their sins, if there is another way by which there can be forgiveness, then let this cup pass from me. Let's take the other way. But nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. And so here he is being molded and shaped into the will of the Father, and not willing. You know, it's not just a cavalier kind of a thing with Jesus, but it was something that he despised, really, the cross and the shame of the cross. And yet he, for our sakes, went ahead and went to the cross. But what does it say? It says that there is no other way that a man can be forgiven their sins. Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. If any man tries to come in any other way, he is a thief and a robber. So Jesus is declaring that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by him. It is interesting how that men today and through the years have always tried to broaden the door and broaden the gate. But Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few there are that find it. Broad is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in thereat. And so we have, you know, Jesus now here, there in the garden being arrested. But John leaves out all of the three times that Jesus prayed, came back to the disciples, and they were asleep, and he woke them up and said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And he said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you ever found that to be so in your own life? Spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And so it is something that is common, the weakness of our flesh. So it is amazing that the Lord uses us, and it's amazing the way the church has really spread and has captivated so many people when we are so weak in our real standing up for Him. And, you know, spirit's willing, but flesh is weak. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put up your sword in the sheath. The cup which the Father hath given to me, shall I not drink it?" This was after the third prayer, when Jesus again prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done." And after the third prayer, the same thing, he added that he modifies it a bit and declares that, again, if it is not possible, except I drink it, then thy will be done. So it is a submitting to the will of the Father and consenting to go to the cross, bearing our sins and dying in our place. So this is all left out in John's gospel. He passes over these salient points, but probably because John's gospel was the last to be written, and it was written several years after the other gospels had been written. And so knowing that the subject of Christ there in the garden and the prayers was covered in the other gospels, John probably felt it was not necessary to repeat that in his gospel. And so he does leave out a large portion of the ministry of Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he is praying to the Father and interceding for his disciples. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and they bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, and he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now, at this particular time, there was a strange kind of a thing that was going on. The true priest by the Jewish recognition and all was Annas. He had been the priest, the high priest, but Annas came into disfavor with the Roman government, and so they disposed him from being the high priest, and they appointed Caiaphas as the high priest. And Caiaphas, of course, was just sort of a figurehead. He wasn't really accepted by the Jews as the high priest, but only by the Roman authorities, and the Jews still looked to Annas as the high priest, and he was, of course, the one that came in the priestly line. He received it by, you know, the birth in the priestly line of Levi, but Caiaphas was the one who was acting high priest. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient or necessary that one should die for the people. We read that a couple of weeks ago. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, it is interesting, John really never really identifies himself as an attendant in these things, though he was, but he does refer to himself as another disciple. And here, this other disciple is none other than John himself, who wrote this book. He was a disciple, he said, who was known unto the high priest, and he went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. And so John had his way, knew, and was sort of prominent there in Jerusalem, known by the high priest and known by the religious leaders. And so he went right on in to the high priest where Jesus was being tried. And but Peter stood at the door without, and then went out that other disciple, that would be John, which was known unto the high priest. And he spake unto her that kept the door, and he brought in Peter. And then the damsel said, who kept the door, to Peter, "Are you not one of the man's disciples?" And he said, "I am not." Now we remember that earlier Jesus had said to Peter, back in chapter 15, when Peter said that, "Lord, they could kill me, I would never deny you," Jesus predicted that before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. So here we go. Number one, this young maid who kept the door, when she saw Peter, she questioned, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples?" And he said, "I am not." And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. I think that this is a good lesson for all of us. Warming yourself at the enemy's fires is never a good idea. Because with Peter, you will soon find yourself denying your relationship with Jesus. So he is warming himself at the enemy's fires, a dangerous place to be. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to you and to the world, and I ever taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews were always resorting. And in secret, I have said nothing. So why do you ask me? Ask them that heard me of what I have said unto them, and behold, they know what I have said." And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest so?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you smite me?" Now Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, "Are not you one of his disciples?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, being a kinsman whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Now, again, John leaves out the fact that when Peter heard the rooster crowing and realized that this was the third time he had denied Jesus, feeling the guilt, feeling the disappointment in himself, said that he went out and wept bitterly. just, you know, and those bitter tears of spiritual failure, I'm sure that we've all tasted them, and they are very bitter indeed to taste. And so they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." And then said Pilate unto them, "Then take him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." The Jews used stoning as a means of putting a person to death, whereas the Romans used the cross, the crucifixion. And Jesus, in predicting his death, said, "And I, if I be lifted up," that would be lifted up on the cross, "will draw all men unto me," signifying the manner by which he would be put to death. And so here the Jews are the ones who are saying, you know, they didn't want to take the responsibility of putting him to death by stoning. They wanted him to be crucified. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall, and he called Jesus, and he said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, saying, "You said this, or did you say this of yourself, or did others tell you of me?" And Pilate answered, and he said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you unto me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate answered, therefore said unto him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and he said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And then they cried, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And so here's the choice: Jesus, the Son of God, or a man who was a robber, who had killed another person, we are told in the other Gospels, in his commission of this robbery. And here is the choice between the people. Do you want Jesus to be released, or do you want Barabbas to be released? And they cried out, "Barabbas, release unto us Barabbas." What a choice. What a choice. And what a tragedy that they would choose Barabbas over Jesus. But I wonder, when people refuse to accept Jesus, what are they choosing in place of Jesus in their lives? And is it Jesus or Barabbas? And unfortunately, there are many today who are saying, Barabbas, release unto us Barabbas. We will not have this man, Jesus, ruling over us. And so here we find John recording for us this account of Jesus and his trial before Pilate, and Pilate turning Jesus over to the Jews to be crucified. So we'll continue with the actual crucifixion next week as we move into chapters 19 and 20. Father, we thank you for, again, the record that you have given to us. And we pray, Father, that as we read this, we'll come to a recognition and to an acknowledgement of just how much you do love us. Loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son to take our sins upon himself, the guilt and the responsibility of our sins, and to die in our place. And how we thank you, Father, for that which Jesus did on our behalf in giving himself for our sins. Lord, we're so grateful, and we appreciate so much that beautiful salvation that is ours tonight through our faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there be those here tonight who do not yet put their faith in you, who are still maybe questioning concerning the story of Jesus that is recorded for us in your word, Lord, may they examine carefully all of the facts that they might be convinced that Jesus Christ is indeed your only begotten Son, and that he did indeed die for our sins, that we through faith in him might have eternal life. And so, Lord, guide us and direct us in your path. Let this be a beautiful week of fellowship with you. May we, Lord, just draw close to you. And we thank you for you promised that if we would draw close to you, you would draw close to us. And so, Lord, this beautiful, intimate relationship, we dwelling in you, you dwelling in us, and our joy being fulfilled. So, Lord, bless now and guide now your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.